we're going to talk about suffering and what God's purpose is in all of that. And with that said, I think we got the scripture up there. We'll be in Hebrews chapter 12, continuing on verse by verse through Hebrews, picking it up in verse 3. Now, regarding this whole book, this whole letter, we got to get the context, and the context being that of a letter written to Hebrew believers in Jesus Christ who were being persecuted mostly by the Jews themselves, those who did not believe on Jesus Christ, and they persecuted the believers. And these believers were tempted to return back to the Old Testament, to the law. And so with that temptation, or with all that drifting they were doing, the writer of Hebrews lets them know something, that Jesus is the answer. He's better than all of this. And, you know, since you found the answer, why would you go back and return to the question again? Well, the reason they would want to is because it wasn't as easy as maybe the salesman told them it would be once they gave their lives to Jesus. And so the warnings are everywhere, particularly chapter 6 and chapter 10, told, you know, do not turn from Jesus, because Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. The Old Testament is all about Jesus, and you have no assurance whatsoever of your salvation if you turn from Jesus to any other system, to any or to immorality. And so the warnings are there, and then the encouragement comes in chapter 11. As the writer of Hebrews says, hey, look, I know that you're not going to turn back. I know that you're going to keep walking with the Lord, but it's going to take faith. You see, obedience is made up of faith, and faith is made up of obedience. You can't tell anybody, you can't tell me, you certainly can't tell God that you have faith in Him if you're not obeying Him. Faith is not a feeling. Faith is what causes you and I to desire and to do what God says, what He commands. And in that list of the Old Testament all the way back to Abel, all of those who walked in faith and how they looked forward to the promise, they just kept walking. And because of faith, they obeyed, and then God would do something. But then as we got to the end of chapter 11, we noticed that there were those who walked in faith, and all they got out of it was martyrdom. Well, what they were looking ahead. And with that said, we are encouraged in verse 1 and 2. I'll just give the running start up to where we're going to start. Therefore, we also, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before Him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And so the encouragement was, okay, now you need to lay aside the weight. What is it that's getting in the way of your walk with God? It might be sin, but maybe it's not sin. It needs to go if it's in the way of your walk with God. Look unto Jesus. Look to the horizon. Look to the promise. Stop looking for that cheery result of today. Look ahead and understand that Jesus, who is the author and finisher of our faith, He endured the cross for the joy that was set before Him, you and I being the joy that was set before Him. He loves you so much that He endured the pain of the cross, the shame of the cross. He endured separation from the Father so that you and I would not be separated from the Father. And with that, let's pray. Lord, we are grateful for your love for us and how amazing it is that you call us your children. I want to pray for those, first of all, here who are not your children, who have not confessed their sins, repented, and turned to you, Jesus. And I ask that this study would draw them to you. I ask that your Holy Spirit would tug at them, break them, help them understand your love for them, and also the hopelessness of this world without you. And Lord, for those of us who have walked with you either for 2 weeks or for 20 years or 40 years, I pray that you would remind us of the things we probably should know by now, and that we would understand your incredible love for us, and your aim is to make us more precious than silver and gold. Oh God, have your way with us. Also, Lord, those who are going through it right now. Some people are going through it in ways that I could never imagine. I pray that you would encourage them today. They'd walk out of here going, wow, God is awesome. So bless this time. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so for consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. Okay, this whole business of striving against sin, you're striving against sin, you've not resisted to bloodshed. The way that's written is kind of hard for us to understand, but getting the context and putting it in, let's put it this way. As you strive against sin, you have not yet resisted to bloodshed. Or the righteous path that you are walking has not led to actual martyrdom. And so what we can know about those that he's writing to, these guys were being persecuted, like tossed out of synagogue, tossed out of cities, threatened, and all of these things, but none of them had yet been martyred, literally killed for their faith. So that we can know that about them. And so in that way, we can relate to them, those of us who have been persecuted. Now, persecution, by the way, is a part of the package. And that's one of the things that the writer of Hebrews is trying to get across. What we see all over the scriptures, you know, Paul said it to Timothy, anyone who desires to walk godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. We see it all over 1 Peter. That's what it's all about. You're going to be persecuted. People are going to hate you because you love Jesus. It's just a part of it. But he says, so, hey, you haven't resisted the bloodshed, but consider Jesus who suffered it all. You know, Jesus, of course, from the time that he was in the womb, suffered persecution as Herod was looking for a way to kill this baby. And so, as Jesus would begin his ministry at the age of 30, already the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes and all these knuckle-headed religious leaders were absolutely hostile toward Jesus, and they were the ones that planned his death. And they brought him to the cross where Jesus suffered. After being scourged, he suffered and he died. And so, with this being said, now look at your life. Now look at your Lord. And say, wow, Lord, I think you've been through a little more than me. And the reason we need to do that and keep our eyes on the Lord is that is the thing that's going to encourage us and strengthen us. And the fact is that this Jesus who suffered these things He, through His Holy Spirit, walks with everyone who belongs to Him. He walks with you. He knows your suffering. He can be with you at this time, whatever you're going through, put His arm around you and say, boy, do I know. I know. Don't you hate it when people who don't know tell you they do? Nothing more irritating. You know, when you've suffered a serious tragedy, and there they are, oh, I know exactly how you feel. Like, that's not comforting. But when Jesus says it, it's true. It is true. And so, the first thing is, in your suffering, and here as it reads, you know, at the hands of others, just say, you know what? The Lord has been through so much more, and He did it for me. I can walk with Him today. Today. And so, here we go. And you have forgotten, verse 5, the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by Him. For whom the Lord loves, He chastens and scourges every son whom He receives. Oh, chastening. We're talking about chastening. That's what suffering is, and follow me here. The Greek word for chastening, the definition goes like this, tutorage, that is, education or training, by implication, disciplinary correction, chastening, chastisement, instruction, nurture. Now, other translations like the NIV or the ESV would translate this word chastening, they would translate it as training or discipline. But I think that the Old King James and the New King James, in my opinion, does best, because chastening is it's a bigger word. It's a better word because it encompasses all instruction, whether it be by a wooden spoon or by verbal direction. You see, whenever you see the word instruction, I don't know, I never see a wooden spoon. But with the word chastening, you could see the spoon, but you can also hear the direction. It may come in the form of a timeout. You people, you parents who love to do timeouts with your children. It may come in everyday circumstances. But whatever the case, God is chastening you, Christians. He is chastening you. And while the context of this section is addressing the difficulty that they're having in regard to the persecution, and that's what we're going to speak of mostly here, but understand that chastening does not always mean pain. Very important, you and I understand that. It does not always mean wooden spoon. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17 says, some of you know this, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And you say, why did you read that? I didn't see the word chastening. The word that is translated in the New King James, instruction in righteousness, is the same exact Greek word used for chastening here in Hebrews. So we have to understand that chastening does not mean pain all the time. And for you guys, people are so weird. You're all weird. We will go to one extreme or another with this business of chastening. There are some people who believe that God is continually using the spoon on you. You get up in the morning and you stub your toe. God's spanking me. I slept too long. That's not Father God. That's Godfather. Okay? He is not out to strike you. Please understand that. Those of you that were raised in very disciplinary, out of control perhaps, or maybe in some sort of a legalistic system, God is not out to spank you. He's not thinking, how can I beat my child today? But then there's the other side of people who say, God never spanks. God never spanks. He loves you. He's going to spank you. There's got to be a balance of understanding of our Heavenly Father. I'm trying not to get too ahead of myself, but I just want us to understand that instruction encompasses so much. But as I'd said before, we're going to see here in this context, God is using pain in our lives in order to teach us. But your pain today, your suffering today is not, it could be, but it's not necessarily because you're in sin and God is using a stick on you. Pain doesn't mean God is the one causing it. And certainly God never uses a wooden spoon in anger. And while God may at times need to get drastic with you and me, He will allow, okay, our sins to administer the pain needed for our instruction. James chapter 2, verse 19, your own wickedness will correct you and your backslidings will rebuke you. And that's the thing. If you, you know, sometimes you might break your leg, and the reason you broke your leg is because you were doing something stupid. You've seen those videos. Why women live longer than men, right? Okay, so we understand that. And so our sin and our own foolishness is what's causing the pain. As when a five-year-old little boy comes over and pops you one, and he turns and runs from you because he knows he's going to be in trouble, as he's looking behind him, he's about as tall as that table. And he conks his head on the table, he's on the ground, and he's mad at you because you are coming after, you see, his own sin. So we understand that, I hope. Now, sometimes our pain is completely unprovoked and out of nowhere. Those are the trials that we experience. I mean, sometimes, and here is the problem with a lot of people who just can't get this, and I think it's important that we all do, and that is whenever you and I experience pain at the hands of some unjust person or an unjust cause. Well, isn't that what persecution is anyway? And so think about this, though. Maybe you experience pain at the hands of one of your brothers in Christ who is being completely unfair with you. Oh, and he is complete. You know, look at 1 Samuel. King Saul, out of nowhere, decides he hates David. He envies David. And all he wants to do is kill David. And so you think, well, this can't be good. It's wrong. Why is God allowing this? Because God is working in King David. You may have been hammered by one of your brothers and sisters in Christ. And they could be dead wrong with that hammer. But God was dead right with it. I know that's a tough concept. Tough concept. But I'm just one of those guys that believes, regardless of wrong and right in this world, all pain that you and I experience is a chastening of the Lord. No, not a stick, but instruction from the Lord. The Lord is speaking to us in our pain, all trials, no matter where they came from. We know it. James chapter 1, verse 2 through 4. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. And so God is working His glory in every pain that you have endured, or that you're enduring right now. God's working His glory. The fact is, God commands us to learn and to grow. Now, I originally wrote in my notes, God wants us to learn and to grow. No, that's too passive. He commands us. We're not here to make up our own minds about how things ought to go with God and us. God is the creator of the universe. He is your Savior. He is your Lord. And He has a command for you and me. Not a suggestion, but a command. And that is learn and grow. Get tighter with Him. More of Him. And so, with this, the writer of Hebrews quotes from the Old Testament, from Proverbs chapter 3. Don't despise the chastening of the Lord. Don't be discouraged. You know, but he begins with, you have forgotten. You forgot the word of God, didn't you? Here you are in your struggles, saying God's not fair, and you're wanting to run from God. You're wanting to run from God's people. And so the writer of Hebrews says, you forgot something, didn't you? What'd you forget? You forgot the word of God. You used to know it. This was a principle of God's people before Christ came. And it remains with you and me. And you and I forget sometimes. I like when Paul tells Timothy, don't forget Jesus rose from the dead. And I'm thinking to myself, why did he have to write that? As you and I, though we know it intellectually, it doesn't have an effect on our life sometimes. And we need to be brought back to something so simple as the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Start there again and build on that. But here, something else you forgot. Hey, you forgot. What did I forget? You forgot that, hey, not to despise the chastening. So we forget. But then there are other people who believe that, they say, you know, I'm a Christian now. And so that means I'm never going to experience pain again. Those people forgot the word of God. Actually, you can find churches like that. They'll tell you, whoop, if you're experiencing pain, that's not of God. You have bad faith. And then if the pain doesn't go away, then you have to lie and pretend it's not there. Says, oh no, I'm great. God's good. God says there's no pain. And you know how you can go there and believe that kind of stuff? By forgetting God's word. If you just read God's word, then you'd be all about the truth instead of trying to lie to yourself about the pain in your life. So the message remains the same. Don't get mad when you're suffering. Listen carefully. You're suffering. Don't get mad. Don't get discouraged. Don't get discouraged when you are corrected, either by pain or by the word of God, or by the word of a brother or a sister. Because God loves you, and this is a part of that love. I say that because, you know what? You and I will go through suffering, and sometimes it'll do the right, wonderful thing to us. It'll drive us to the Lord, and God's going to do wonderful things in our hearts. But the last thing that you and I think sometimes the most painful thing is when a brother comes up to me and tells me, hey, you know what? You really messed this up, and that needs to change. It doesn't make me mad unless they're right. Because we don't want anybody telling us what to do. Oh, horrible experience on the telephone recently. I shouldn't do this. Okay. I don't know. People call sometimes, and they're in distress. They are. They don't go to church. But they figure calling a church is the place to call. And recently I talked with someone and I said, well, it's no mistake that you called here because God's got a plan for you. And immediately she kicked back. She's saying, you know what? I don't want you to tell me what to do. I just want you to do what I want you to do. And that's really, I mean, because we, no matter what distress we are, no matter how many things are a mess around us, there's so much pride in us that We cannot take simple instruction. We are a piece of work, aren't we? Yeah. Oh, yeah. But understand, though, in all of that, it is God's love. This is a part of God's perfect love for you, and that is instruction. And so verse 7, if you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. And for what son is there whom a father does not chasten? Yeah. But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Okay, now we're going to compare our father and his chastening to our fathers here on earth. And now, as I had said with my telephone conversation, most people I know, just seriously, most people I know, none of you, want a heavenly father who does not instruct nor correct. They want a heavenly grandfather. And they're here for the heavenly grandfather. Want to know what a heavenly grandfather does? Man, he don't correct, that's for sure. I'll tell you, I don't know if you ever noticed, there's two little redheaded twins that run around this church. They think they own the joint. But those twins have very good parents. And those very good parents aren't always nice to them. But me, I am always nice, and I walk in perfect obedience to their commands. That I'm telling you, whatever they want. And it's a funny thing, too, and I even noticed today, every once in a while, I will give the command. I say, no, don't do that. And you know what they and I mean it when I say it, but then they look at me like saying, no, you're not going to push me around. And then I say, okay, I won't push you around then. But people look at God in the same way. He is this God who is always, always walking, always so nice, and walks, God, walking in perfect obedience to our prayers. But God is the perfect Father who will never leave us to our own idiotic devices. He cares about you. He's our Heavenly Father. He's not our Heavenly Grandfather. He cares deeply about you, so deeply that should you turn the wrong way, or should you just be stagnant, or should you just be not, you'd be apathetic, or whatever it is, He's going to talk to you. And He's going to say, I'm going to allow something to go on in your life so that maybe you can grow with me. When you've turned the wrong way, He will pick you up and put you back. He is compared here to our earthly fathers. Now, with that said, notice that God, oh yeah, I almost get, see, you know what's hard about this study? It all talks about pretty much the same thing, and I'll get ahead of myself. And if it sounds like I'm just kind of rambling here today, well, what's different? It happens every Sunday. So just, you know, let's just talk about this stuff. let me reiterate something and use the scripture to do it. And that is, you know, God is a perfect Father who will not leave us, you know, to our own idiotic devices. Proverbs 29:15 says, the rod and rebuke give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. And so, as children of God, He's not going to leave us to ourselves. Why? We will bring shame to God. How sad, those who will not place themselves under the discipline of God, but don't mind wearing the t-shirts and putting the bumper stickers on their cars. What do? Bring shame to God. They bring shame to God. So notice that God only disciplines his own children. That makes perfect sense because I don't discipline your children. Now, I will tell them what to do if they need to. If one of your kids starts writing on a wall, I will definitely tell him, do not write on the wall. Now, that's instruction. But what I won't do is, you stay there, I'm going to go find a stick. I don't do that to your children. You don't do that to mine. That is a universal, like, we know that we discipline our own children, and I don't discipline your children, even though I would like to sometimes. Now, I've read from commentaries, and I am just absolutely flabbergasted by what they could write this. And that is that this means that somebody who just doesn't have any pain in their life is somebody who just doesn't know God. Now, and I'm, no pain. I would like to meet the person who made it to the age of 50 who never had any pain in his life. Who has not had, okay, just right here. How many of you have never experienced pain in your life? Never had a cold? Never had a stomach ache, a headache? Okay, now by the inverse of that, that doesn't mean you're all children of God because you've had pain. So we've got to figure out what does this mean, because living on this planet with the sin in this world, the sin in our own lives, all of that stuff, hey, we're and our body's deteriorating over the course of time. Some of you young people, you'll get it later. There is pain. But what is meant by this, and if you just put this in the context of the rest of Scripture, this is what I've concluded, and that is that if you are not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, then your pain really has one purpose, and that is to lead you to Christ. Now, we get that idea from Acts chapter 17, verses 26 and 27. Now, if your pain does not lead you to Christ, then your pain in this life had no purpose at all on your way to a much worse fate than today's pain. How dreadful that your pain would have no godly purpose. None. Because you're not his kid. You're not his kid. And you know, just that whole Romans 8:28 thing, all things work together for good, for those who love the Lord. It doesn't say all things work together for everybody. They all work together for those who love the Lord and for nobody else. And that's why when somebody, and I know it's a popular thing to say, people say it all over the place. Whenever you bump somebody on accident standing in line at the grocery store, you say, "Ooh, excuse me." They go, "It's all good." Well, I don't know. Do you know Jesus? What? No, I don't know. No, no. I said, well, then it's not all good. You just got bumped in line and it gave you a little hurt there for no reason at all. And so we need to understand that. But with that, hey, we do, well, there is, should I say, purpose in every pain that you and I experience. Christians. Proverbs 15, 31, 32, the ear that hears the rebukes of life will abide among the wise. He who disdains instruction despises his own soul, but he who heeds rebuke gets understanding. Pretty simple. There's pain all over the world. Is that the pain of the Lord teaching you? Or is it just the pain of the world on your way to a worse place? Ask yourself that question. And so verse 9, furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? Now, the strange thing about respect and what the word is telling us here, our fathers have corrected us and we paid them respect. There's always this strange respect thing for our imperfect fathers. And maybe in some cases here today, it may have been an unhealthy respect. And what I mean by unhealthy respect is that maybe your dad was out of control and you never knew when he was going to blow. Maybe your dad was hardly there at all. But even some way, somehow, you had a respect for him, even if it was an unhealthy one. Some of you did not have a dad at all in the home. And it was not good to not have a dad in the home. Some have trouble with this comparison of an earthly father with a heavenly father. Some of you have said to me and said to others and that it's hard for me to see God as loving, as a father, when my father was such a creep, or my father was this way and that way. He abused me. He was a horrible father. Stop there. You're doing fine. What I mean by that is if you understand that your dad was a horrible father, then that means you know that there's something good out there and what a real father ought to be. Well, here he is, your heavenly father. He's perfect in every way. And so, you know, I don't buy this whole business that people say, I just can't see God as father because my father was wrong. Our heavenly father is not your earthly father, that's for sure. He's not my earthly father. Now, the writer of Hebrews is comparing an ideal fatherly situation, which even the best fathers are imperfect and unstable. The best fathers. Man. But the word here, and the point of all this verse right here, is the word respect, or as it reads in the King James Version, reverence. To reverence him. That is to honor him. To even say, oh, you know, dad's here, everybody behave. You know? But it's a loving reverence. And so, it's important for you and I to understand that if we are called to, and even by nature, would respect our Father here on earth, our earthly Father, how much more our heavenly Father? But too often, when things aren't going our way, we begin to accuse God of wrongdoing. And we begin to disrespect the Creator of the universe. Oh, he's done something wrong. God doesn't love me. He doesn't care. He doesn't understand. And you lose your respect for God. Why? Because life isn't going the way you want it to. Which, by the way, that's, you know, look back up at verse 7. If you endure chastening, if you run out from under it, disrespect God and go, that was just proof that you weren't his. You have to endure the chastening. And look at verse 10. For they indeed, our fathers, for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. You know, our fathers chastened us for good sometimes, you know, saying, man, you know, they thought through it, they prayed, and they went, and they said, you know what, I need to talk to you. This is how it's got to be. And if it's not this way, then there's going to be trouble. And so we got to make sure we do. And they're looking out for you in every good way. But other times, fathers will chasten their children out of frustration. And sometimes with no real aim at all, other than they just want quiet. Right? There's your kid running around like a beast, being a kid. And all of a sudden, dad blows up like, that's not God. But that doesn't mean your dad is evil. It just means your dad is a human being that didn't know how to chasten you the right way because he got caught up in his own world. But God chastens us perfectly, perfect timing, for our profit. For why? to partake in His holiness, more of Him in us. Listen carefully. Some people, especially today, United States, the condition society is in, some people believe that God's purpose and promise is to bail them out of every pain and difficulty of their outward circumstances. But our troubles are designed to draw us to Him, that His holiness would be perfected in us. Your troubles were not in spite of the fact that you're a Christian. Your troubles are to draw you to Christ. Well, hey, I already was drawn to Christ. I don't need no more drawn. Yeah, you do. God's goal in your life is not so that you can be pain-free. Pain-free is, we got two walls between us and the children, and they're not pain-free. You can hear it. I don't know who's in there with them kids, but that's why we've been fingerprinting everybody that was worth it. But here's the deal. And yes, you read in James, if you're suffering, if you're sick, go to the elders for prayer. Yes. But the Bible teaches us that sickness has something to do with God. It could be your sin that has caused the sickness. Or it could be even you're just doing great, but God is now going to start pruning you, bringing you to that place where you know you need God more than you thought you did. Now, in our difficulty, what do we do initially? We pray for the removal of the difficulty. Immediately, we pray for the removal of the difficulty. Before we even consider that God may be talking to us. And instead of take away this pain, maybe we should pray, what are you teaching me, Lord? And that you and I would use that pain as an indicator that there's something inside of us that needs more of the Lord. Oh, not as a bargaining thing. Like, okay, God, I'm going to get more of you so you'll take the pain away, right? And some people might try that on God, but God's pretty smart. He knows when you're snowing Him. Okay? Most of the time. No, He knows every time you're snowing Him. So that's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about the pain that you and I are going through. It is designed for our chastening, for our learning, for our drawing to the Lord. And so you and I should not be so quick to judge God, believe He doesn't love us, and to think maybe we don't have enough faith because I still hurt physically, but rather to say, okay, Lord, You got me like this. Let's talk. Obviously, You want to talk with me. Now, I want you to not feel so bad for your behavior when you're hurting. Because, hey, not because, but I'll go ahead and lump me in with you because I do it too. Something's going wrong. I'm on my face. Oh, God, oh, please fix this, fix this, fix this. And if I could hear God out there, if I would take the time to shut up, I might hear Him saying, no, I'm not going to fix it. I'm fixing you, fixing you, fixing you. I think blows that hurt cleanse away evil. Oop, I don't know the address on that one, Proverbs. But blows that hurt cleanse away evil. I was thinking about what in the world? And so when you get a blow, you think, okay, there's something. I was in sin. I've been in sin. I've been doing this. I've been thinking this. I've been behaving like that. And so now I have pain. Oh, okay. It's going to cleanse that evil away. Don't, I mean, sure, it might work that way, but for sure, let me tell you how it really works. You're doing fine. And then all of a sudden, you're in pain and you're suffering. And what's the Lord doing? He's cleansing away evil. Yeah, but I'm not doing any evil. Yeah, but there's something in your heart, bro, that you can't even see. We are blind to our own attitudes. We are blind to our own sin. And I'll tell you the one thing that pain does, it's designed to do, makes you humble, makes you realize that you're not all that. What is that they say? Not all that and a bag of chips? Who made that up? You're not all that and a bag of chips. That doesn't even make sense. Somebody email me and explain that to me. But this is why we should not feel too bad for our attitude. The Apostle Paul reads in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he had a thorn in his flesh, a messenger of Satan sent to buffet him. Because of all of the, you know, Paul got a lot of revelation from the Lord. Unless he be exalted above measure, the Lord said, hey, tell you what, I'm going to give you a little owie. I'm going to let Satan, you know, I'm going to loosen his leash a little bit and let him bite you. And I asked the Lord three times, Paul said, to take it away. And so Paul's like you and me. He says, whoa, this, hey, Lord, take it away. I have, hey, hello, take it away. Okay, maybe I don't have enough faith. Faith. Take it away. And the Lord says, nope, not going to do it. My grace is sufficient for you. Because strength is made perfect in weakness. And Paul would say, I rejoice in my weakness and in my infirmity. Paul rejoiced in his infirmity. He was so wrecked. Read 2 Corinthians chapter 11. That guy was, he was just a walking target. And he rejoiced in his weakness and his infirmity. Why? Because it was then that he was strong, because God pours himself into weak people. And you and I, unfortunately, need pain in our lives before we'll understand that he's all we need. We say it, and we mean it. It's in here, and it's real. Say, man, I'm telling you what, the Lord is all I need. And then all of a sudden, everything gets pulled out from under you. And then you're thinking, wait, maybe he really is all I need. When there's no one left to cling to, when there's nowhere left to go, that's when you and I can really know who God is. talking to the boys before church, I think it's important I bring this up. Sometimes pain, I won't tell anybody your name, who you were. I almost said it anyway, just to be funny. But he says to me, sometimes it hurts so bad, my pain, that I can't even pray. And then another one said, amen, brother. It turns out, I know a lot of you have been through some real physical things, some real horrible things, maybe not physical, maybe just gut-wrenching grief. And I remember a time in my life, probably 16 years ago, where you're using words to pray, but yeah, no connection. No connection at all. Because it feels like God has just ruined everything in your life. You'd like to blame everybody else, but when you get right down to it, you can go ahead and blame God. God, why have you done this? What are you doing? And all you hear are crickets, right? But everything within you cannot even pray and have this communion with God. And he's supposed to be doing something great in you, and all you experience is pain plus no God. Lyle Heldstep. Those of you who remember Lyle, one of the most loving brothers, one of the most fun, upbeat guys ever. He died, went home to be with the Lord, congestive heart failure. But it was a long, drawn out, painful process. And Lyle was a guy who loved to read the Word of God. But he had also been raised in a real legalistic situation to where he believed that if he wasn't reading for such and such hours a day, that God was displeased with him. I visited him at his parents' house about, I think it was 5 days before he died. And he, in tears, just sitting there, barely moving, he'd say, "Pastor Kevin, I don't know. I don't know how things are with God." I said, "What?" He said, "I can't read anymore. I can't read. I can't even pray." Now, from knowing Lyle for so long, and maybe this is for some of you big time, I said to Lyle, maybe this is a time for you to understand that the only reason you're going to heaven is because God is gracious, not because you read the Bible, not because you performed so well, not because you were a good boy, but that you are saved by grace. And when you're unable to do anything for the Lord at all, it would be a time for God to tell you that it was God who had done it all in the first place. And you are going to heaven on His dime, not yours. Easy words for me to say to a man suffering like that, as I have never suffered like that. But sometimes there comes a point where you have nothing to give God because of your suffering. And you're wondering if He's doing anything at all. You think He's just kind of left you there to flop around, right? Where did you go, Lord? Where did you go? But in that, the Lord is teaching you complete dependence upon Him, whether or not you can act it out as far as even prayer or reading the Word. Now, verse 11, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. As I was reading that, I was just having a thought. Those who have really suffered and got to a point to where they can't even talk or pray or do anything, I'll tell you what, when they come to the other side of that, whether it's in glory or here, they get over it. You know what? They know a little bit more of God. They know God a little bit more. There's a little baby in there getting to know God right now. Hey, okay, now with all this said, you and I go to the Lord when we're hurting. We go, take it away, oh, please take it away, blah, blah, blah. And we're knocking and begging and doing all the things, and He's not doing a thing for you. Please, please, take it away. Now, no chastening is fun, and you would be crazy to take this study, and I'm so glad verse 11 is here. You would be crazy to take this and say, okay, now when I'm suffering, I'm just going to go ahead and be happy because I know God's working. So I'm happy. You know, you get run over by a tractor and you're barely hanging on, you know. You go, oh, bro, I know it's got to hurt. No, I'm happy. I know. No, it hurts. Be real. Tell the truth. Tell the truth to God. Tell the truth to you. Stop living in this weird thing like, oh, I'm not supposed to be unhappy right now, so I'll pretend. Yeah, God loves your pretending. He loves that. That was sarcasm. All right. No, I have to say that sometimes. Oh, somebody will walk around town saying, Kevin said God loves it when you pretend. No, I didn't say that. It was sarcasm. All right. No chastening is fun. Now, that includes the spoon, right? Whenever you are really being chastened because of your sinful behavior, that can be God's spoon because you're not getting any other hint. Or it'd be a timeout. You know, God used a timeout in Numbers chapter 12 with Miriam. Her sin, her and her brother sinned against Moses, and then God says, okay, tell you what, we're going to give her a timeout, and nobody moved anymore until she was done with her timeout. Everybody had to have a timeout because Miriam had to have a timeout. But the thing is that sometimes the Lord in his discipline may say, you're not doing this anymore.
Well, I know you said anymore. Does that mean I'm never going to do it again?
Maybe.
Well, I'm good with about 3 weeks. But I'm going to be doing it again.
You cannot determine how long a trial must last. You and I are not the ones who determine that. Oh, you and I swear we know how long it ought to last. Because today should be the last day. It should be. God, I've learned my lesson. I've learned. You've heard all my stories about going through stuff and how I prayed those funny prayers to the Lord. Saying, hey, Lord, why don't you tell me what you want me to learn? And maybe I'll get it, and then we don't have to go through pain. No, because pain will be your only teacher. Pain is the best teacher because we're so full of ourselves. We're so strong in ourselves. So no chastening is fun. Spoon, timeout, or even verbal instructions, as I said before, being rebuked. Somebody rebukes you saying, hey, that's what's wrong what you did. Don't you love it when somebody rebukes you? No. It hurts. It all hurts. Every bit of instruction in our lives from the Lord hurts. Reading the Word of God, as I was saying, this is chastening as you're reading. Sometimes the Word of God comes right out and bites your face off. Sometimes you see, I mean, it's like, wow, there should be a photograph of me right there. But also, what else comes with chastening? And that is instruction and something that check it out, but afterward yields a reward. Okay? Let's put it in everyday terms that you and I can relate to in that, say, for instance, music. I want you to know that every musician loves to play songs, but they sure don't like to practice. That's the discipline. That is the chastening of a musician. And that is to daily go through scales and arpeggios and things that just don't seem to relate to what you really want to do. How often is it that you have a pain in your life that you just don't think it relates at all to what God's going to be doing in you? Oh, it relates big time. And so is with the scales and the discipline to daily work it out. Then you become a musician. What about athletes? Those dudes work out and do some of the most boring things. They'll be lifting weights. Some people like that. What's wrong with you? I go down to the health club. Obviously, you know I don't ever walk in, but on strange occasions where I did, for whatever reason, I think they have little energy bars I wanted to get. Anyway, I walked in there, and you just see these guys just working the weights, man. Rawr, rawr, rawr. What in the world? But they've got a goal in mind. They've got something in mind that the current pain is going to bring them to a different place. school, just you who go to school, you're going to college, you've got to study. And you know what you've got to study? What the class is. You don't study what you want to study. You know, if you want to go there and learn to be a rocket scientist, okay, you walk in the classroom, you can't just sit there and say, I realize it's rocket science here, but I'd rather learn to draw pictures and expect teacher to be pleased. Now, why are you saying, well, think about this. You've got to study. You've got to do the hard stuff. Get it for the sake of the rocket science. Well, you have been called into God's class. You have been called to His family, and we are in His classroom. And what are you supposed to learn? Holiness. And yet, here we are still trying to teach God to bring us what we want out of life. He is the maker, creator of life. He is life. He knows what life is. And you think it's going to be in a girlfriend. Sorry I said that. Some of you, that's applied to a couple of you. But you think it's going to be a boyfriend. You think it's going to be at a different job. How many things do you think life is found in? Oh God, please give me this. Please give me this. Ooh, we're praying about getting a bigger house. I know God's way into it. We can almost afford it. I think God will cover the rest. What about the pain of physical therapy? Those of you who dealt with physical therapy, my poor wife, she couldn't move her arm. She fell down one time and she couldn't move her arm. We thought she needed surgery. Now you're going to go to physical therapy. She goes to physical therapy. And they say, okay, this is what we're going to do. We're going to move your arm until the entire town can hear you scream it. Now, I want you to move it that way 20 times a day. And then she had to do these funny little weight things and stand against the door and pressure this, all that, you know, she'd have to do this regimented routine that hurt. And you know what? She feels great now. So afterward, you see, that's why we count it all joy. We don't say, this is joyful. We say, you know what? This is going to be joyful, and I'm going with this. I know you're doing something great, Lord, in this. And so with that said, all of this unpleasantness in chastening is going to turn into God's glory. God's aim is His righteousness. It is peaceable fruit. That is peace with God, where you are at peace in your heart, knowing that He really is under control and He's trying to just break the control freak out of you and me. We are at peace with God. We are at peace with others. And if we're not at peace with others, we are seeking peace with others. It's more, peace with others is more important in our hearts than being right. Inner peace, Him in you. Are you suffering today? Don't raise your hand. We're all going through one little thing or another, some big things, but I'll tell you what, God is all over it. We're going to do something really weird today, and I never do this, but I want to sing a song for you. I want to share a song with you. If I could do it without crying. Some of us carry around a lot of weird things in our heads and our hearts. And one thing that I've carried around since I was 9 years old is just plain and simple fear. Fear of this, fear of that, afraid this is going to happen, afraid that's not going to happen. And just living a life like that. I went in for a physical when I was assistant pastor at Calvary Palm Springs, 1995. And the doctor said, ooh, what's that? We need to test that, get some pictures of it. That could be cancer. Now, some of you have dealt with cancer. And I'll tell you what, I was a young man. I was all of 30 years old and already pretty chicken livered as it is. You know, I'm afraid if somebody says I've got a cold, you know, I'll just run the other direction and beg God to keep the germs away from me, you know. But I was so scared. And like you, you know, I'm afraid of suffering. We've all suffered a little bit here or there, but aren't we a little scared of maybe some more coming? And so this song came out of that experience, and hopefully, prayerfully, and throughout the song you hear it. I'm doubting God's love. I'm wondering where he is and all of that. But I hope that it ministers to somebody. You're hurting or you're afraid or what. And so